And they pray and they say, Lord, thank you that I'm not a woman. And I used to think of that in the negative. I used to think about that in the negative, especially when I see one lady 9 months up high. I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you. I'm not a woman. It looks very uncomfortable. But then as I began, again, myself studying and understanding the foundation of why we believe what we believe, it was interesting why they pray this prayer. It's not in the negative against women or anything. It's actually a huge blessing. Listen to this. Every religious Orthodox Jewish male recites a prayer of his part of his daily prayer. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not made me a woman. Prior to this blessing, he also blesses God for not making him a Gentile or a slave. To many people, these statements conclusively prove Judaism's anti-Gentile and anti-female posture. But is this conclusion correct? While God gave the entire Torah specifically to Israel, many of its important laws concern the nations as well. But even within Israel, certain laws apply differently to different groups: men, women, priests, Levites, kings, slaves, among others. You see, that's why we have to discern the Bible. The Bible wasn't just given in a lump and just go, okay, go figure it out. God says, no, let me teach you. In his laws, his Torah, his teaching and instructions, he's broken it down just like in our civil society where our law system is broken down. You have criminal law, you have real estate law, you have all kinds of different categories of laws. So God did that with the Bible. And so certain parts of God's teaching and instructions apply to everybody, but certain parts apply just to women, some apply to men, some apply to the priests. And so we need to understand these things, okay? So that's the way God designed it. Even though God commanded the nations to obey certain laws in the Torah, they were not responsible for observing the same number of commandments as the people of Israel. Therefore, the blessing thanking God for not making me a Gentile or a woman does not reflect Jewish superiority, but rather indicates a ready and willing attitude to obey a greater number of commandments. Because there's a greater number of commandments given to the men, not to the women. And so that prayer that I always thought was in the negative or I thought was funny at times was really like, wow. It's because God says, you know, you men, I've given more responsibility to you. And so the rabbis, the Jewish people understand the importance of God's laws and teaching. The men would go, wow, Lord, thank you that I'm not a woman, that you gave him, given me more responsibility. That's what that prayer is about, men. He's given us more responsibility to the women. Women, you should rejoice in that. Because you can go, yeah, bro, what you doing? Man, what's up? That's the attitude behind this. It wasn't this negative thing. And he's done that for us. And so this morning, I want to bring us to an understanding in the area of motherhood. We need to understand this a little bit better from a biblical perspective. Today, you know, I'm going to do a topical message. And so with the topical messages, I usually give it a title. And today, believe it or not, the title of this message this morning is The Motherhood of God. The motherhood of God. And some of you might be going, oh, brother, what did I step into? Especially if you're visiting here. Like, what are the guys talking about up there? Motherhood of God. He's our father. Yes, he is. I'm not talking about the gender issue. I'm talking about the quality issue. Big difference. The quality of God. If you're new on Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you on Bible. But actually, this morning, we're going to have a few scriptures, but majority of them are going to be up on the screen. If you're visiting here, believe it or not, we spend an hour in the Bible on Sunday morning. And maybe an hour or 5 minutes sometimes, all right? And so I want you to see something this morning. First of all, up on the screen, we'll have this from Isaiah 66, from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 66, 12 through 13. For thus says the Lord. Remember, it's Yahweh speaking directly through his prophet Isaiah here. For thus says the Lord. He's describing himself now. He's describing himself to the nation of Israel. Behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed. You will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Right there. That's just one of many scriptures that describe this, the motherhood of God. That God has the same qualities as moms. And one of the things that moms do for us is comfort us. They discipline us with the rubber slipper at times. You know, I used Kelo's broken window last week. Now I'm going to pick on the rubber slipper this week. But in that, as Kelo said, especially to your young ones, if your mom's disciplining you, take it as love. I'm not talking about abuse here. I'm talking about true discipline that comes from love because you desire the best for your children. You know, it's cool. The Jews have this saying, and the saying about moms goes something like this. God could not be everywhere, so he made mothers. God could not be everywhere, so he made mothers. And that's true because in moms, if the qualities of motherhood is coming out from a mom, then it should reflect back on who God is. Because a mom, hear me, King, the mom is the tenderest image, or should be the tenderest image in humanity. It should be. The mom should be the tenderest image of humanity, and that reflects back on God. But some of you sitting here this morning, you may not have a loving mom. I understand that. You may not have a mom that showed you these qualities that should be in a mom. Some of you may have an abusive mom. Some of you may have had a mom that never said, I loved you. Or mom who would drink all the time or something. More so in today's society. But that doesn't change the qualities of a mom. What the qualities of a mom should be. You see, you cannot change the qualities of what a mom should be because the qualities themselves come from God. And you cannot change God. God is the same when? Forever. He cannot change. He's not flaky like us. He doesn't change. And so the qualities of a mom is from God himself. What a mom does with those qualities, or if she even uses them, that's her choice. And so you cannot blame God this morning if your mom wasn't the godly mom or the loving mom that she should have been. And so this morning, we talk about moms from a biblical perspective, but at the same time, more so, as always, I want us to reflect more importantly back on who God is. How many of you know who Anna Jarvis was? Anna Jarvis. Huh, that's interesting. Anna Jarvis was the founder of Mother's Day. She was the founder of Mother's Day. Listen to this. Years after she founded Mother's Day, speaking of Anna Jarvis, Mother's Day, Anna Jarvis was dining at a tea room at Watermaker's department store in Philadelphia. She saw they were offering a Mother's Day salad. She ordered the salad, and when it was served, she stood up, dumped it on the floor, left the money to pay for it, and walked out in a huff. Jarvis had lost control of the holiday she helped create, and she was crushed by her belief that commercialism was destroying Mother's Day. She's the woman who started Mother's Day, who founded Mother's Day. And as things moved on, she saw how commercialism was taking it over, and she spent the rest of her life trying to actually abolish Mother's Day. During the Civil War, Anna's mother, Ann Jarvis, cared for the wounded on both sides of the conflict. She also tried to orchestrate peace between Union and Confederate moms by forming a Mother's Friendship Day. When the elder Jarvis passed away in 1905, her daughter was devastated. She would read the sympathy cards and letters over and over, taking the time to underline all the words that praised and complimented her mother. Jarvis founded an outlet to memorialize her mother by working to promote a day that would honor all mothers. On May 10th, this is why it's celebrated on May 10th. On May 10th, 1908, Mother's Day events were held at the church where Ann Jarvis taught Sunday school. in Grafton, West Virginia. And at the Watermakers Department Store Auditorium in Philadelphia. Anna did not attend the event in Grafton, but she sent 500 white carnation, her mother's favorite flower. You guys knew that? The white carnation is the flower of Mother's Day? The carnations were to be worn by sons and daughters in honor of their own mothers and to represent the purity of mother's love. Mother's Day quickly caught on because of Anna Jarvis's zealous letter writing and promotional campaigns across the country and the world. She was assisted by well-heeled backers like John Wanamaker and H.J. Hines, and she soon devoted herself full-time to the promotion of Mother's Day. In 1909, several senators mocked the very idea of Mother's Day holiday. How's that? The politicians was mocking this whole thing. Senator Henry Moore Teller, who's a Democrat, scorned the resolution as absolutely absurd and trifling, he announced. Every day with me is a Mother's Day. Senator Jacob Gallagher, a Republican. So now you Democrats can laugh. Senator Jacob Gallagher judged the very idea of Mother's Day to be an insult, as though his memory of his late mother could only be kept green by some outward demonstration on Sunday, May 10th. The backlash didn't deter Jarvis. She enlisted the help of organizations like the World Sunday School Association and the holiday sailed through Congress with little opposition in 1914. The floral industry wisely supported Jarvis's Mother's Day movement. She accepted their donations and spoke at their conventions. Listen to that, okay? I want to read that again. She accepted their donations and spoke at their conventions, with each subsequent Mother's Day, the wearing of carnations became a must-have item. Florists across the country quickly sold out of white carnations around Mother's Day. Newspapers reported stories of carnations hoarding and profiteering. The floral industry later came up with an idea to diversify sales by promoting the practice of wearing red or bright flowers in honor of living mothers and white flowers for deceased moms. Everybody got to make them buck, right? Jarvis soon soured on the commercial interests associated with the day. She wanted Mother's Day to be a day of sentiment and not profit. Beginning in 1920, she urged people to stop buying flowers. You see that? She began to tell people to stop buying flowers and other gifts for their mothers, and she turned against her former commercial supporters. She referred to the florist greeting and manufacturers and the confectionery industry as charlatans, bandits, pirates, racketeers, kidnappers, termites that would undermine with their greed one of the finest, noblest, and truest movements and celebrations. This was a lady who started off in the right direction. In response to the floral industry, she had thousands of, what is those buttons? Auntie Janice said. The buttons made featuring the white carnations, which she sent free of charge to women's schools, church groups. She attempted to stop the floral industry by threatening to file lawsuits. It's Mother's Day, guys, we're talking about. By threatening to file lawsuits and by applying trademark the carnation together with the words Mother's Day, though she was denied the trademark. In response to her legal threats, the florist telegraph delivery. Anybody know what that is? It's FTD. The Floral Telegraph Delivery Association offered a commission on the sales of Mother's Day's carnation, but this only further and enraged her. Jarvis's attempts to stop the florist's promotion of Mother's Day with carnations continued. In 1934, the United States Postal Service issued a stamp honoring Mother's Day. They used a printing known as Whistler's Mother for the image by artist James Whistler. Jarvis was livid after she saw the resulting stamp because she believed the addition of the vase of the carnation was an advertisement for the floral industry. Jarvis's ideal observance of Mother's Day would be a visit home or writing a long letter to your mother. She couldn't stand those who sold and used greeting cards. Insincere printed card or ready-made telegram means nothing except that you're too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone else in the world. She added, any mother would rather have a line of verse scribble from her son or daughter than any fancy greeting card. Jarvis fought against charities that use Mother's Day for fundraising. She was dragged screaming out of a meeting of the American War Mothers by police and arrested for disturbing the peace in her attempts to stop the sale of carnations. She even wrote against Eleanor Roosevelt for using Mother's Day to raise money for charities that work to combat high maternity and infant mortality rates, the very type of work Jarvis's mother did during her lifetime. How bitter somebody can get, huh? In one of her last appearances in public, Jarvis was seen going door to door in Philadelphia asking for signatures on a petition to rescind Mother's Day. In her twilight years, she became recluse and a hoarder. Jarvis spent her last days deeply in debt and living in the Marshall Square Sanatorium, a now closed mental asylum in Westchester, Pennsylvania. She died on November 24, 1948. Jarvis was never told, this is the end of the story, Jarvis was never told that her bill for her time at the asylum was partly paid for by the group of grateful florists. Mother's Day. It's the foundation of it. This is where this holiday came about. The other part that is not in the story, I did a lot of research on this because I wanted to make sure what I was bringing to you was accurate. She died penniless, and hear me, moms, childless. She never had any children. So she never knew what it was to actually experience motherhood. This lady who started off right ended up becoming so bitter that she missed the whole point of motherhood. Incredible, huh? Let me share something. I want you to understand something here this morning. Everything evil is rooted in good. Look at music. Music in itself is not bad. Look at what society has done to music today. Sex in itself is not bad when it's kept in the bounds and the context of marriage. It's good, but look at what we've done with it. Everything good God has given to us, we have destroyed it. We have distorted it. Now, I'm not saying Mother's Day is evil, but it started off good, and this lady became very bitter, very, I don't want to use the word, but dark. I was going to say evil, but dark. Because all she could see, she couldn't see the good in it. All she saw was the bad. And this morning, especially for you children here this morning that never had a good mom, that never had the loving mom, let me share something now from the Bible. Let me share with you this morning about God and His purpose behind motherhood, all right? We had Anna's version of Mother's Day. Let's take a look at God's. And this is something, if you're visiting here this morning, this is not something I normally do. I do not just read like this. And that's not my normal style, but I think this morning, just the way the Holy Spirit had me understand this, I'm just going to keep it in that format this morning. An annual celebration of work and worth of mothers has become both a religious observant and a most profitable commercial occasion, particularly in America where this originated. By the way, you know how profitable Mother's Day is? Last year, Mother's Day, $28 billion in America alone. As it approaches, the stores will be filled with eager shoppers striving to find something unique or custom gifts and cards and flowers to bring a quick smile of appreciation to old lips, to light up old eyes. Gifts will be sent to mothers in distant parts. While we can justify the observance of a Mother's Day on the grounds that the Bible is so full of admonition regarding motherhood, and that's true. You can go through the Bible and just read so much about motherhood and what it means to be a godly mom. And of the influence of godly mothers as they endeavor to bring up their children in the fear of the Lord. See, that's part of why, part of being a mother is about, guys. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, part of your responsibility as mom is to bring up your children in a God-fearing environment. It's amazing when you look at the Jewish family, the early stages of a child's spiritualhood is actually falls upon the mom. And then as a child grows older, especially the son, then it becomes a responsibility of the dad. They are to endeavor to bring up their children in fear of the Lord, thereby making a wholesome and substantial contribution to human society. We must guard against the sickly sentimentalism and shallow eulogism and emotionalism frequently characterizes such a day. And that's true, guys. That's true. We got to stay away from that. Just getting all sentimental about it and stuff. Let me tell you why. And getting all emotional about Mother's Day. Nothing wrong with emotions. God gave us emotions. But if that's how we're going to perceive our mom, then it's just going to last for a moment. If you're just going to be all sentimental and cry for a moment when you give mom flowers and everything, and that's it, then really you're missing the point. If we approach it the way we should, then the idea of motherhood can be constantly with us. It can be constantly with us instead of just basing it on emotionalism, but understanding what truly a mom is according to the Bible, then it sticks with us. We should guard against that. As the one great commission of the church is to the glorification of God and the proclamation of his word for salvation and sanctification of souls, the mere eulogy of pure human virtues is outside her message. You guys understand that? Our purpose as children of God, those who have been born again, is to proclaim the work and the glorification of God, to proclaim the glorification and work of God in mothers and what God has done. That's the way we should deal with these things and understand these things. The aspect that must be stressed on Mother's Day, the aspect that must be stressed on Mother's Day is that God created women to multiply and replenish the earth. Now, whoa, time out. I got to stop right here. Because some of you ladies are going, huh? That's all. We just baby machines. No, that's not what this means. Let me finish this up. The aspect that must be stressed on Mother's Day is that God created women to multiply and replenish the earth. To mothers, then, is the privilege of populating God's perfect creation with beings whose hearts were to be in full harmony with the thoughts of God, who in all their activities reflect the glory of their Creator, and who would in perfect bliss and holiness live on forever. It's a privilege, women, moms. God gave you an honor that us guys can never have or even understand. God gave you that. He gave you this crazy ability to bring life into the world. That is cool. And it's a privilege by God. Whether our society today is just like, whatever, just kill a kid. I was that clown in, well, I forget what state he was in. I mean, this is a politician. And he stood there and says, you're going to kill him later? You might as well just kill him now. This is politicians that lead in our country, talking about abortion. That's how they treat it. And God says, it's an honor and a privilege for a mom to bring a life into the earth. And let me share something with you moms this morning. That honor and privilege to bring a child into the earth, you never just bring human life. You brought an eternal being into the world. That child of yours will live forever. And so it becomes part of your kuleana as moms to guide them so that they make the choice to live forever in eternity and not separated from God. That's another part of the honor and privilege of being mom. We have to bring this back to our moms and remind them. To mothers, then, is the privilege of populating God's perfect creation with beings whose hearts were to be in full harmony with the thoughts of God, who would in all their activities reflect the glory of their Creator, and who would in perfect bliss and holiness live on forever. Alas, when the first mother yielded to the seductive voice of Satan, speaking of Eve, motherhood came under the blight of God's curse, and that's true. Come on, ladies, tell me if Genesis chapter 3, I think it's verse 15, where God came to Eve and said, one of the part of the curse upon the Waini is I gonna multiply the pains in childbirth. True or not? It's true. So God put this curse. But listen to this. Alas, when the first mother yielded to the seductive voice of Satan, motherhood came under the blight of God's curse. Yet immediately after the fall of Eve, there came the first prophecy and promise of an event which would again hollow motherhood. What is this author talking about? He's talking about the fact that after God cursed the Satan, the woman, and man, he also made a promise that through the Waini, through the birth of the Waini, the Messiah would come into the world. And so the idea of childbirth is very holy to God. Through grace, every woman bearing a child can rejoice in the fact that the babe of her heart is a manifestation of divine mercy and privilege. How's that, ladies? I cannot even try to understand that one as a guy. Through grace, every woman bearing a child can rejoice in the fact that the babe of her heart is a manifestation of divine mercy and privilege. As a result of Calvary, motherhood has been sanctified through the acceptance of the merits of Christ, the Son of Mary. Women can bring into the world those over whom God has yearned from all eternity and whose salvation he planned. Now, moms, listen. As I said, you bring a child, you bring a life into this world, but that life is eternal, and God yearns for that child to live with him for eternity. And so the honor and the privilege of giving life to this being, this eternal being, also gives you the responsibility to try and point them back to their Creator. Because God yearns for that. Think about this. We just got finished with the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights, going through the tabernacle. The word tabernacle in the Hebrew is the word mishkan. And it means to dwell or a dwelling place. And that's the heart of God. He always desired, you can see this throughout Scripture, from the garden in Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, everywhere in between, God's heart and desire was to dwell with his people. That's what he yearns for. He yearns to have these relationships with these cool human beings that he says, look, I'm going to make them, and I'm going to give the Waini part of humanity the privilege to bring them into the earth, and I desire to have fellowship with them. You see this throughout Scripture. You see it in the garden. God used to come in with Adam and Eve and fellowship with them. Then sin enters in, and God says, I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to give them a way that I can do this. We have the plan. I have the plan to win you back to me. Then you see other parts in Scripture where the tabernacle itself was the place where God desired to dwell with Israel. So he gave Moses a plan to build this tabernacle, and his presence would be with them. Then you see, you move down the line, then you see later King David and Solomon build the temple for the same purpose, so that God would be with his people. Then you get into the Gospel of John, and John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled with us. Then we get, finally, one day we'll get to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Second to last, Revelation chapter 21. And it talks about this, how God's yearning is finally fulfilled when everything is said and done. And all those who love him finally dwell with him for eternity. That's his heart. And moms, you have that privilege to bring this eternal being into the world, but at the same time, you have the responsibility at the early ages to teach them, tell them about who this great God is. Further, mothers do not exist solely to satisfy maternal instincts and to have children that they can nurse and fondle. But the bringing into the world of eternal entities, like I said earlier, males and females, and which are to live on for blessing or for woe forever and ever. One of the most magnificent features of God's work of creation was a power he gave to all creatures and plants to reproduce after their own kind. A fact adverse to the theory of evolution. It was so with our first parents, Adam and Eve, to whom God gave the command, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's the first commandment, by the way, guys, in the Bible. It's not keeping the Sabbath. Some people think that. No, it's God gave them the commandment to be fruitful and multiply. It's found in Genesis 1:28. Parenthood, then, is God's plan for a constantly growing and developing world. And every time a new life is brought into being, God as a creator is magnified. In Bible times, barrenness was a saddest plight of women, particularly in Old Testament days, when any given Jewish woman nursed the hope that she might become the mother of Israel's Messiah. Think about that before Jesus was born. Every Jewish woman, every time she got up high, she said, wow, maybe this could be the Messiah of Israel. How's that one? We ain't got to worry about that one anymore. Okay, done deal. Today, an alarming number of marriages are childless, both through natural and unnatural reasons. Manufacturers of contraceptive materials and traders in illegal abortion are growing rich over the desire of women to remain childless. Yet it is still true that children are a gracious gift from God, as the psalmist reminds us. Psalms 127 says this, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Ah. Child is a blessing from God, gang. Now, I have to take one time out here real quick. It's not in my notes, but I was thinking about it as I was reading this, because maybe somebody in here or somebody watching online might be a woman, and you know, you're beyond childbearing age and you never had a child. Or maybe somebody watching online, they had an abortion. God loves you just as much as he loves the mom. He loves you just as much as he loves the mom. And he wants you to know today that he loves you. You may not have had a child. You may not be able to embrace Mother's Day like other women. But I want you to know this morning that God loves you just as much as the mom next to you or your own mom. If you have committed the sin of abortion, but then you found yourself later regretting that and found forgiveness in Jesus, you found him and he found you, and you fell at his feet and asked him for the mercy and grace that only he can provide in such a situation. Walk in that, please. Please walk in that. Because I help parents who lose children or women who have gone through that, and I take them to 1 Samuel 12. I always take them there to show them the proof of the scriptures. And it is 2 Samuel 12, not 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 12. It's where King David had the affair with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba gives birth, but now that child is sick for 7 days. And King David goes into a time of mourning and fasting. And then he finds out through the servants that the child had died. So King David gets up. He cleans himself up. He has a meal, and then he tells his servants he's going into the house of the Lord to worship. And the servants are all confused. And the servants ask King David, and he said, King, while the child was alive, you fasted, you mourned, and you prayed. But now that the child is dead, you get up, you clean yourself up, you have a meal, and now you're going to worship. What's up with that? And he explains to them a very deep doctrine that I help, that the scriptures, I should say, help women get through this stuff. And King David explains to his servants, and he says, that son or that child of mine has gone. And he will never come back to me, but one day I will go to him. Amen. You see, this morning, Wahine, if you made that mistake, if you committed that sin, find the forgiveness in Jesus, the one who has the qualities of a mother, and he will comfort you. He will settle your soul, and he will build you up in his promises. You know, there are a lot of ministries dealing in this area of abortion and things like that, and they focus in a lot on stopping abortions, which is good. But I think more time needs to be spent just with the women. Need to be spent with the women and just ministering to the women and helping them get through that. We all sin and fall short of God's glory, gang. We all do. And the only unpardonable sin, it isn't divorce, it isn't murder. It is the rejection of the Holy Spirit as he tries to draw you into who Jesus is. That's the unpardonable sin. And so, if that is you today, if I'm speaking directly to you moms this morning, women who have gone through that, just know this, that child going to be there when you get there. I can guarantee you that one. You know why? It's a promise from God, and he cannot lie. That child will be there waiting for you. I don't know if you're going to be the first one, but that child going to be there. You know how I know that? Because God said it, and he means it. True, God uses mothers for the establishment and maintenance of human institutions in government and state, but primarily, Christian mothers are for the purpose of sending forth into a sinful world those who will become the salt of the earth and permeate the world with the truth and love of Jesus. Mothers are or were meant to be the chief soul molders, character constructors, God's recruiting agents for the eternal realms of heaven. Both mothers and fathers are richly blessed of the Lord when they can approach the throne of grace praying in true sincerity. Do we have that prayer up there? No, Star? This is what it says. You know, if we can get it up there, I suggest you take out your phone and take a picture of it and keep it with you. With joy we bring them, Lord, devoting them to thee, imploring that as we are thine, thine may our offspring be. Let me read it again. With joy we bring them, Lord, devoting them to thee, imploring that as we are thine, thine may be our offspring be. That should be our prayers for our children. Not God, get them the best job, get them the best education. God, get them into the kingdom. Get them saved, Lord. This was once found in the a window of a store. What is it, cross tricks they call them when you do the letters and the definition behind of them? You got them, Star? M. You got them? M is for the million things she gave you. Today's your chance to give something to her. O is only that she's growing old. That's what happens to mothers. One never notices it until one day she's a little old lady. T is for the tears she shed to save you. Many the tears don't make her cry today, gang. My mom shed many of tears over me and my brothers and sisters. H is for the heart of purest gold. That heart has ever been filled with love for you. E is for the eyes with love light burning. Have you ever seen them when deep down inside you weren't filled with the love for you, even when she had the rubber slipper in her hand, gang?
R is right, and right shall always be. Who dares to say differently? Let me end this way. Moms, you've been given the gift of bringing life into the world. As I said, it's not just physical life, but the beings that come into the world through you are eternal. You've been given this gift, the same gift that was given to Mary to bring Messiah into the world. Think about that. You're sharing that gift, women, that Mary had. None of you here today need to give birth to the Messiah. Done deal. It's done. Okay? None of us need to do that. No woman has to give birth to the Messiah. But the lives that you bring, that you have brought into the world, need Messiah. The lives that you have brought into the world needs Messiah. Just as you brought an eternal being into the world through motherhood, take the time, moms, take the time in your motherhood to bring life eternal to your children. Bring life eternal to your children. Because one day, you guys got to hear me on this. This blew me away. Because one day, they will depart from you. And this world, they will depart from you and this world. That's the meaning of mother. But you never knew that today, moms. The word mother in the Hebrew, men, hi, Asol, this is why we study the Jewish foundation of our faith. The word mother in the Hebrew, aim, it means to depart or point of departure. It means, as we define a mom, one who gives birth and raises up a child, we understand that part of mother. But the other meaning of the Hebrew for the word mother means to depart or point of departure. And I got to tell some moms sometimes, because they cannot cut the umbilical cord. Kid is 30 years old. Ma, you got to cut the umbilical cord already. It's amazing. Why would God use a word to describe the tenderest thing, image of him in humanity, a mom, and it means to depart or point of departure? Another responsibility for moms is to prepare them for that. According to the Bible, part of your responsibility, moms, is to prepare them to depart from you. Huh. The first time the word mother is used in the Bible, it is in the book of Genesis, and it's found in the context of marriage. You are to leave your mother and your father. That's the first time the word aim is used. And it's in the context of leaving, that a mom should prepare the child to leave, so that they can be independent, so that they can become what God intended them to be. That's part of the responsibility as a mom that God has given you, to prepare them to leave, but not only you, but one day to depart from this world, because all of us got to leave. Two things in this life guarantee: death and taxes, gang. That's it. You can try cockroach your way around taxes, but death, you're going to have to face it one day. And part of the responsibility that God has given to mom is to prepare that child to meet their maker, to tell them about God, to share the things about Jesus, the Shema. Oh, this is why the Shema in the Hebrew is so important. Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one, and you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you are to teach this to your children as you lie with them, as you walk with them, as you play with them. You're not supposed to teach them about church and Christianity and youth group and stuff. You're supposed to teach them about this great God of ours, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Prepare them to depart. When you're ready, bro. Prepare them to depart. So my closing question to all of us, not just moms: have you prepared your children to depart? Are you? Maybe you got young children, they're not ready to leave yet. Maybe they're still elementary school or teenager or something, but are you preparing them to depart? Are you doing that? Are you getting them ready? Hey, that only falls on, on moms and dads, aunties and uncles, grandmas and grandpas. They're not angry with what I'm saying. They go and help get things ready for lunch for you moms, okay? It falls on us to help the children to depart, get ready to depart. And you might be saying this morning, I do, Kahu, I do. I try and help, but they don't listen. They don't want to hear. You know what is the answer to that? Pray. Pray and ask. Right now, Ann and I are watching some cool things happen with one of our children. She's getting responses and things from one of the children that she's been praying and asking for, and it's beginning to happen. Pray and ask. Well, you might be saying, they heard, and now they're walking in their own way. They came to church with me younger, and when we was all together as a family, they would come, and now they're walking away. Well, pray again. But now pray for brokenness. It's another prayer, and then I pray for our children, that God would break them so that they would walk with them. Well, then you might be saying this morning, they heard I'm walking with God. Then pray and rejoice. Pray and rejoice and thank God that my children are walking with you, know you, love you, and desire to be with you. How do you prepare? Pray. Ask God. Ask God to teach you, give you the wisdom how to prepare them to depart. See, guys, our kuleana, well, I shouldn't say our kuleana. Our problem is this. With our children, we begin to play God. What do I mean by that? Do we seek God for God, what God wants for our children? Or do we just like, oh, you know what, you got to get this education so you can get this job so you can make this amount of money. And God the whole time is going, whoa, time out. I want this child to be a missionary. I want this child to do this instead because I have a greater purpose than making money and having a good job. I have a greater purpose, an eternal purpose for this child. Hear me, gang. Mary didn't know that Jesus would be the Messiah. She heard from the angel and all these things. But when you study the Gospels, you see at times where she was confused. There's a point in the Gospels that Jesus was in the temple teaching and preaching, and she and her other children came to get him because they thought he lost it. We need to give our children back to God. Hear me, gang. They're on a rent-to-own basis. God owns them. We pay the rent, okay? That's the deal. That's the deal. Rent-to-own. We need to be seeking God's will for our children. That's a godly parent. That's a godly mom. That's a godly dad. If my mom was alive today, because she saw it with her own eyes, she would tell you herself, in my teenage years to my younger adult years, she would have never imagined me being a pastor. No way. There's no way that David would be a pastor, if that was God's will for me. Mary didn't know. My mom didn't know. And moms this morning, you may not know what God wants for you, but you need to be seeking God for his will for your children. Mary didn't know, gang. Okay?